I invite you to go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes as we're very near our study through this book this year. If you're visiting with us, this has been the main source of our study in 2016. We're going to be looking at chapter 11, verse 7, and going all the way through chapter 12, verse 8 of the book of Ecclesiastes. And the question that the preacher, as he's called in Ecclesiastes, has been answering as he brings his message to an end is this: how should we live in light of the fact that time and chance happens to us all? How should we live? By time, the preacher meant all the evil and difficult things which we can encounter in this life, and which take place over time, which includes death. By chance, the preacher didn't mean random chance, as if there's no God, as there's no control of things ultimately. But what he meant were unexpected things, things that are as chance to us, things that are out of our control, things which may come upon us suddenly and unexpectedly and contrary to our wishes, which can even include an untimely death. How should we live? How should we live in light of all of those things and so many of the things that the preacher was able to figure out but then not ultimately figure out as he searched and he tested and he looked at all the things that happen under the sun? And so far, he's commended to us three things. First of all, he commended to us joy and enjoyment. Enjoy all the good things that God has given you. Enjoy the relationships. Enjoy those things. Because even though difficult things come and unexpected things happen to us, our actions, if we're God's children, he describes us as righteous and the wise in their deeds, they're in the hand of God. You're in the hand of God, if God is your Savior and Christ is your Lord. So he says, have joy. Enjoy the good things that God has given us. Well, secondly, he commended to us wisdom. Yeah, he's been talking about wisdom all the way through the book, but he especially commends to us wisdom, especially in comparison to folly, or what we might call foolishness. Because as he had witnessed from a poor yet wise man, wisdom is better than so many things. Wisdom's better than might. Wisdom enabled this poor yet wise man to deliver his city when it came under attack. Wisdom, as he went on to say, is better than weapons of war. So that was the second thing he commended. Well, third, he commended to us good stewardship. Good stewardship of our lives, of the gifts that God has given us, so that we might invest them, as we might think about our lives as an investment, for maximum profit. And he compared that investing to like a farmer sowing seed, who's sowing his seed. He's sowing what he has continually throughout his life. He's not growing weary in doing good. And we were commended to do that. Cast your bread upon the waters, and it will come back to you after many days. It will return to you. You remember some of those types of teachings in what we saw last week. Well, this morning we're going to see that at this point in the preacher's message, he takes time to especially speak to young people, which I think in God's providence, the timing of it just happens to fall in the morning we're specifically honoring and seeking to speak to young people. And it's at this point that he comes to speak, and it makes you maybe wonder, what do you think he might have to say? After all that he said to the book of Ecclesiastes, what would he especially have to say to young people? And what do you think those who are young might especially need to hear? Well, obviously, I've given y'all a huge hint in part of it through the children's lesson. But there's a lot more. Look at what the preacher went on to say as we pick up our reading again in Ecclesiastes 11:7. We'll go through 12:8. This is the word of God. He says, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. This is, again, the Word of God. May we respond to it as such. As you look at the preacher, as he turns his attention particularly to the young and to youth, he really gives them three things that jump out at me from this passage, three encouragements. And if you notice, first of all, the preacher encouraged them to rejoice in their youth. Rejoice in your youth. Now, an interesting question I would love to ask Solomon is, how did he define youth? What made somebody young? I don't know that he probably defined youth as the few years that sometimes we describe youth, as we'll get to in a little bit. Probably included a little more. People when they were still enjoying all kinds of different things. But notice as he gave this encouragement to rejoice in your youth, that he compared life to light. He called it sweet. He called it pleasing to behold. Kind of like seeing the sun rise. It's kind of neat to see the sun rise. You ever gotten up early in the morning, especially like me growing up in Pensacola, where you could go out to the beach and you can see just when the sun starts to come up over the water. Have you ever watched the sunrise like that, and you've seen it come up in all its brilliance, and you see it get brighter and brighter and brighter, and it begins to fill the sky, and it begins to enlighten everything around you? There's something, it's almost like you, how can you not worship? How can you not rejoice? How can you not be filled with something as you watch that? Well, that's in a sense what I think the imagery and the mindset that Solomon has here as he compares life to light. And so his encouragement was to enjoy youth, to enjoy your youth like you do a beautiful sunrise. Because it too is a time of dawning, isn't it? It's a time of all of a sudden life coming to light, as it were. It's a time of new discoveries. It's a time of new adventures. It's a time of all of a sudden getting stronger and learning and more capable, which opens up this door and that door and this experience and that experience. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's exciting. It's exciting to watch. Well, he encouraged them, if you noticed, to walk in the ways of their heart and in the sight of their eyes. Now, this is an encouragement to go out and do anything you want to do, in the sense of sow your oats and or to satisfy sinful desires. But it is an encouragement to enjoy the special pleasures that belong to youth. It's good to pursue the things that touch you deeply. Notice what he says here. Walk in the ways of your heart. What strikes at your heart? What's just something that gets you? We all have that, right? Things that just touch us more deeply, and we love those things, just they get us right here. He says, walk in those ways. It's okay to pursue those things. He goes on to describe it a little more in the sight of your, walk in the sight of your eyes. The things that are attractive to you from the outside. The things that you look at and that just grabs you. Because it's somehow connected to you and how you think and how you're wired. Those things are good to do. Sometimes when we get a little older, I think we can get kind of very protective about saying, enjoy. And isn't that interesting as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes? This is now the sixth or seventh time that he's come back in some way or another and said, enjoy. Have joy. Enjoy the life that God has given you. Rejoice in your youth. And so you see this. He's telling us to joy, but notice when he says rejoice, it's also we're rejoicing, we're finding that joy in who? We're finding that joy in God, the one who's given it to us. And so you think even about the psalmist, we read the words of the psalm in Psalm 8. What did he get to at the end? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You can't say that rightly. You can't say that without having some joy to you, right? If you were to go, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. That would just be an insult, wouldn't it? It's kind of like the sunrise. We think about those words. We have to say, O Lord, we think about who you are, what you've done, how you've made. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I think that gives us a sense in how we should rejoice in our youth by rejoicing in the Lord, giving him praise for that which he has given us. And if you notice, as he continues to write, part of his encouragement is to remember that the days of darkness are coming. Now that may seem, you may say, well, how's that an encouragement when he says the days of darkness are coming? Well, I think it's an encouragement to make the most of your youth. To make the most of your youth while the days of light last. Because they are for a limited time. Just like you know, when the sun rises that day and you see that beautiful sunset and you know the day is before you, you know you have a limited time to that day. Before the sun goes down and the darkness comes, he's not trying to be depressive here. It's part of his encouragement. It's a time to enjoy, a time to rejoice before things get darker, before things get more frustrating. It was interesting, as y'all maybe heard from what I was intimating earlier, I went down to Pensacola on Thursday and spent the last 2 days cleaning out a large portion of my parents' house and loading up trailers. And my dad had a little workshop on his back porch, and he had, I noticed that under this little picture he had drawn, there was just a one line that said, time is running out. And we took off this painting he had made of an Indian's head and all his regalia, and it was a little from an article he had clipped, and it had a clock in the middle, and it said above the clock, it's the 11th hour, time is running out. And I thought, why did my dad put that on his door right there? But then I remembered, well, that door, before it was a workshop, he moved his study out there. And that's where he had all his books, and that's where he would study, because we had 5 kids being raised in a 1,800 square foot home, and it got a little crazy. So he hid out there to do his study. I thought, as he went out his door, what did he say? It's the 11th hour, time is running out. Why? To go forward. Do the work. Get with it. For you that are young, for all of us, rejoice in the years the Lord has given us. Use those things. And I think this is so important for us to be encouraged in this way, because young people can have an attitude of thinking, I'm going to live forever. Young people have an attitude that I'm indestructible. They have an attitude, you know, that they begin to look at someone like me. I'm 53, and I'm seen as getting to be ancient by some of you that are fairly young. You look at me like, man, you're so old. It's going to be so long before I'm 53. I got news for you. It ain't going to be that long. It's coming. Don't mean to depress you, okay? And it's interesting, too, but sometimes youth try to wish their days away. I wish I could just get through this week of exams. I can't wait till this week's over. I can't wait until I can get my driver's license and I can get my own car. And I understand all that. But don't wish away your days. Rejoice in your youth. Rejoice in every day that God has given you. Indeed, it is a gift, is it not? It's a gift. Well, notice in the midst of this encouragement from the preacher to rejoice in their youth, he does give them this warning. He does give them the warning, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. In other words, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you live, because God's going to deal with you according to how you walk in the days of your youth. Or maybe to put it another way is this, there are consequences to your actions. This is so important to realize because this is an area in which young people make maybe the biggest mistakes of their lives. Because you are young, because you are full of life, you have energy, you have a willingness, you're ready for the next adventure. To do all these things, you're ready for that, but at the same time, you don't have the knowledge, you don't have the experience to understand everything. You don't maybe have the understanding of the seriousness or the danger that certain things are out there and how great are the consequences. Youth are also not prone to think long term, but to think short term. If you think about some of these things and how this plays out, well, think about when youth begin to drive. Youth don't understand the danger of putting mass and speed together when they're driving a new car. Most youth really don't believe that death is much of a threat to them because they haven't witnessed very much death, if at all. Youth very often can't conceive in their heads or their hearts how sinful rebellion and disobedience is to God because they underestimate His holiness and His character. Youth very often think that their generation is so new and so enlightened that they know better than the older generations. Just because you have to show me how to use my cell phone and other things that are electronic. You think you know so much better. And the thing is, every generation has done this. Every generation has thought, we're so far ahead of my parents. My parents are so behind the times. Or they're so old. And it's dangerous. And so that's why the preacher goes on to say, remove vexation from your heart. And when he says, put away pain from your body, other translations say to remove evil from your flesh. Remove vexation from your heart and evil from your flesh. Now, we don't use the word vexation or vexed or very often, or maybe not at all. But the Hebrew word here is a mixture of words that I think illustrates in the different translations. That represents anger and resentment. If you put anger and resentment together, what do you get? You get rebellion. You get rebellion. Rebellion against authority. Rebellion against rules. Rebellion against constraints. Rebellion against consequences. So think what he's saying. He's saying rejoice in your youth, but know for these things you're going to be brought into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, or put away evil from your flesh, from your body. And so, again, he's warning, isn't he? He's warning again, what's the danger? What's one of the biggest dangers for youth? It's rebellion. It's a rebellious spirit. It's a rebellious heart. Because you are learning new things. You are coming into your own. All kinds of wonderful things are happening. And yet there can begin to be a resentment against other people still having authority over you, or having these consequences, or having these restraints, or thinking about the world as it is, or how you think it ought to be. And it's interesting to me that once again he reminds his readers that childhood and youth are vanity. Now, you need to understand the different uses of vanity. He's not saying that they are meaningless, but he's saying that they're transient, that they're not going to last forever. And as you think along these lines, and you think about what threatens youth to rebellion and to all kinds of things during their years, it's really summed up probably well in the Apostle John's warning in his first epistle, when he speaks of all that is in the world. Listen to what he said. He said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Don't love the world or the things in the world. How did he define the world? How does it manifest itself? In the lusts, it's sometimes called the desires or the lusts of the flesh. It's what you can feel, experience. The lust of the eyes or the desires of the eyes, what you can see and what attracts you. And the third was the pride of possessions, or it's, I like it in the New King James, it says the pride of life is the other danger. Think about it. Isn't that what makes the world, the unbelieving world, go round? The desires of the flesh, which you can experience, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. And those of you that are young people, especially our graduates this morning, I would encourage you to see this. If I look back at my youth, those three things caused me to practice all kinds of idolatry and do things that I wish now I would have never done. But I didn't understand it. I didn't see what was driving it. And those things began to dominate my life or in different ways. And so look at what he's doing. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Rejoice in your youth. Remove vexation from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. But then notice something else. Instead of engaging in evil and rebellion, the preacher turns to one last exhortation, and that is to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Which doesn't mean simply, oh yeah, remember somebody made you. That's why you exist. It's a lot deeper than that, isn't it? It's remember who made you. It's remember what you were made for. That you've been especially made by God to enjoy Him and to glorify Him. You've been made to have a living relationship with Him. You've been made to bring Him glory as you reflect and carry out His purposes. In other words, live for Him. It's interesting, Amy's dad had a practice when she would leave the house when she was growing up. and he would say to her, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who made you. You know, it's interesting. It's as you look at really where this whole book of Ecclesiastes is going, he's really been calling us back to the Creator time and time again. And isn't it interesting, if you think about it, why is he doing that? Because it's our Creator is the one who could give us meaning. He tells us who we are. He tells us what we've been made for. He tells us, in essence, where true blessing is found. It's found in this living relationship with him. And isn't it interesting, when we go to the New Testament, we find that Jesus comes upon the scene and begins his public ministry. And how does he begin the Sermon on the Mount? He describes for us where true blessing is found. All the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. To the point that he gets to that famous exhortation in 6:33 where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's very similar, is it not, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And that's so important, because as the children were beginning to answer the question, what happens to you, young people? It's so easy to forget and to neglect the Lord. It's so easy to go off to college and all of a sudden Sunday morning rolls around and it's not the Lord's day anymore in your heart and mind. And you don't get up for Sunday school. You don't go to church. Or you make the you begin to stay out so late on Saturday night. When you come to church, you sleep through church. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to get caught up in all the activities that you're involved in and the enjoyments that you have going on. It's so easy to think that what you do now really doesn't matter that much. Or to think that I have plenty of time to get serious with God and follow Him. Don't be deceived. Don't forget. And really the truth of that goes to all of us, right? It doesn't matter where we are. We still need all of these three things. And notice that the preacher said, remember your Creator before the evil or difficult days come. He describes them as days when we will say, I have no pleasure in them. The time when we will grow old, if the Lord gives us long life. The time when life gets difficult. If you notice the last portion of this passage, he describes these days quite interestingly. First of all, he describes them as days when the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. And the days are cloudy. And the clouds return after the rain. You would think the light comes after the rain, but what does he say? The clouds return after the rain. When life isn't going to be like a sunrise as it used to be. Again, the preacher, I don't think, is wanting to squash your joy and our joy, but he is seeking to call us to be realistic. So much so that he gives us a description of what our bodies will be like in those days. And he uses several metaphors. And it's kind of humorous, but it's also you know how some people can teach with humor, but at the end of the humor, it kind of, you get the knife and it gets the point across. I think that's what he kind of does here. Because notice what he says. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble. What are the keepers of the house? Probably your arms and hands when they begin to shake. When the strong men are bent, meaning your back, your legs, your knees, and you begin to walk not like you used to. This is the best one of all. The grinders cease because they are few. You can't chew because you don't have as many teeth as you used to have. Those who look through the windows are dimmed because your eyesight has become weak. Y'all getting depressed yet? The doors on the street are shut and the sound of the grinding is low. Why? Because you're staying in your house and you don't hear very well what's going on outside. One rises up at the sound of a bird because you don't sleep very well anymore and you get up early at the first sound. The daughters of sun are brought low, meaning your voice doesn't sound like it used to sound, or if you can't sing like me, that's really bad already. It says they are afraid of what is high, and terrors are in the way. Fears of height and all kinds of other dangers trouble you. The almond tree blossoms, which is most likely believed your hair turns white, like almond blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along. This one's pretty rough. You once could leap, but now you struggle to get where you're going. Desire fails. You lose your sexual desire. And man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. You die, and people mourn your death. So he's telling us, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator before death comes. And he even gets more descriptive. And he gives us four descriptions of what death might be compared to. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken. Most people think that's a description of a bowl that's lit that was hung by a silver cord. If it's snapped, it falls, it shatters, the light goes out. Before the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel is broken at the cistern. Obviously, both of these have something to do with the water, being able to get the water, and the water is that a carrier of life. And of course, the preacher also describes to us what takes place at death. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. What does he say to all this? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, once again, he doesn't mean all is in vain, but he means all is transitory. It's fleeting. Therefore, it's foolishly to put our hope in this life and not in God. To put our hope in this world and not in God, that is vanity in the sense of it's going to lead to a type of vainness and a meaninglessness. But that's not what he gets to. And I hope I've described that in other sermons well enough in this complex meaning of how you can understand the word vanity. Well, I'm going to leave you with one last illustration. It comes from John Wesley, who's known very much in church history, who wrote some of our most beloved hymns. John Wesley's mother once said to him these words. Said, "Believe me, my dear son, old age is the worst time we can choose to mend either our lives or our fortunes. If the foundations of solid piety are not laid betimes in sound principles and virtuous dispositions, and if we neglect while strength and vigor last to lay up something ere the infirmities of old age overtake us, it is 100-1 odds that we shall die poor and wicked." Old age is the worst time we can choose to mend our lives or our fortunes. Notice what he says here. Rejoice in your youth. Remove vexation and evil from your heart and life. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He even gives it to you with three R's. Rejoice, remove, remember. And more importantly than all of that is, let's put one more R in there. Realize. Realize that if you put your trust in Christ, then God will remember you. God will remember you and will take you to be with Him in heaven forever. I don't remember where I was reading this week, but it pointed me to John chapter 6, verses 39 through 40, and this is what Jesus said. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes on him will have eternal life. What would that eternal life be like? One person put it this way: we will be young forever. Sounds great, doesn't it? That's the promise of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these encouragements and reminders and exhortations. We thank you for your promises to us. Promises, Lord, of eternal life. Promises that we will be young forever when we are with you one day in heaven. Lord, I thank you so much for this special day to honor our graduates and for you working in your providence to have us to be at this point in Ecclesiastes. Thank you, Lord, for how timely your word is. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us, not only our graduates, to rejoice in the life you've given us right now, whatever our age, to take, dear Lord, the time and remember that time is running out, time on this earth, and to make the most of it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remove the vexation of and the sin and evil that is in our lives, and our give ourselves fully to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember you as our creator, our maker, the one, Lord, who has made us to live in relationship with you, the one who shows us where true blessing really comes from. It comes from living for you and in light of how you've made us and what you've made us for. Lord, I pray that you would help us and these students to be students of your word and students of you, our maker and redeemer and friend. Lord, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to redeem us, to deliver us, so that we might be young forever in your presence. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts today and cause your word to penetrate deeply, that we would not forget. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us, for speaking to us through your word and through your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. This morning, I